Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start on verse 8. The Lord sent the word unto Jacob, and he has lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together. The Syrians before, and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fire, of fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us in this life, that no man will fool us. I pray, dear Lord, that you open up our eyes to understand thy precious word. I pray that you would guide us and speak to every heart that's here. I pray that if anyone is lost, that you would convict them of their sins and that they would turn to thee. I pray now, my Lord, that you would allow me and give me the freedom and the ability to speak thy word, to teach thy word. And I pray that you give every ear understanding. Lord, we just pray that above all that you would be magnified and glorified. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, in the midst of all the threats and warnings that we have here, we have six times in the book of Isaiah where the Lord, he says, and his hand is stretched out still. Of course, you know the number six is the number of men, so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that we would find it six times. Nevertheless, we find it throughout the scriptures and here alone. I didn't read every single one of them, but it appears four times. But just for your record, or in case you're taking notes, it appears also in Isaiah 5:25, in Isaiah 9:12. 9:17, 9:21, on 10, verse 4, and in 14, verse 27. But you know, several more times it also tells you throughout the scriptures. It tells you that God's hand is stretched out still. But you know what that tells me? It tells me that God is always warning the people. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And when you read over and over that he's constantly stretching out his hand, this is exactly what it means. And it's throughout the whole Bible, even to the point of coming to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:21, he said, but to Israel, he says, all the day long have I stretched out forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people. So you see, it's not just the hand, but it's the hands. It's not, it shouldn't be a surprise, rather, to any one of us to see that the Lord died with his hands stretched out open. He's got his hands open for the whole world. Amen.
The Bible says that he died for the sins of the whole world. But to Israel, he's saying all the day long. We find it also in another place. He does it daily. And why would he do that daily? And how come he's always warning you constantly? Throughout the scriptures, we see the warning of God. He says, but people don't want to hear. They don't want to know. How many times have you tried to witness to somebody and to tell them about the Lord, and they just leave you standing there? They take off. They change the conversation. Or the devil will make sure that the phone rings. Or something else will happen. And it's extremely hard. You know, it's a tremendous battle. But you know, it says to Israel, he says, all the day long have I stretched out forth my hands. But you know, I'm so glad that it's not only to Israel, but actually to all the world. Because right before that, in Romans 10, verse 12, he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. Amen. So I'm just so glad that it's not only for the Jew. And when I first started reading the Bible, I remember I began with the book of Genesis. I had nobody to guide me, and that's why I always tell people, start with the book of John. I started with the book of Genesis, and I read the first five books, and I've said this many times. At the end of the fifth book, I was wondering, man, is it only for the Jew? Because that's all I read. I didn't see any Hispanic names in it, only Joseph. I could say, well, that's Jose, but that's the only one. The rest of them, they're all Jewish. And I felt so bad, and I went to the New Testament, and then I realized, no, it's for all of us.
Amen.
The Lord died for the sins of the whole world. He makes no distinction. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. And even though he tells you, Paul tells you, he's got his hand stretched out to a disobedient and gainsaying people. But what we see here is that that God is no respecter of persons. But I want to start out on verse 8. Verse 8, he says, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and he has lighted upon Israel. The word lighted is something that I didn't have to look it up in the dictionary, because I know what I was going to get. It would probably be telling me about lighting a candle or lighting a lamp. And I didn't want to know that. This is a different word. It's a word that we don't use today, but when you search it in the scriptures and you see where it was used, you always find it where somebody's getting off of something. For example, you'll find that Rebecca lighted off her camel. It doesn't mean that she was lighting a cigarette. She was just getting off her camel. You find that Sisera was lighting off his chariot. You find that somebody else was jumping off his jackass. And you find it somewhere else also. I'm reading a story in the scriptures. I'm trying to prepare a message for the next time that I preach. And it has to do with an axe. The hand, not the handle, but the head of the axe flew, and it lighted on somebody that it killed somebody. So when the word lighted is what it's talking about, that means it has come down. It has come attached to this. And that's what the Lord is saying here. The word of the Lord, it has lighted. It has come down on Israel where that there will be no excuse. They're hearing God's word. But you know, the thing is that these people were extremely proud, and here is the indictment. We see on verse 9, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build them with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join the enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this the anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So you see what I'm seeing here is God is giving them the indictment. The indictment is for Israel, but it also fits America. It also fits you. It fits anybody else. And the indictment is that they're a proud people. And who isn't? We're all proud. Amen. That's why people don't get saved. That's why marriages break down. That's why we have problems in the church. That's why everybody has problems. It's always because of the stinking pride. God has just given them a warning shot. The bricks have fallen down. And of course, throughout the scripture, we find that God gives warnings all the time. And I'm glad we have a God that warns. Before things come, He's always warning. And He's afflicting lightly, but then a little bit more grievously. That's what the Bible says in here in Isaiah. And these people are being told. And nevertheless, they misread the warning. They misinterpreted what God's trying to do. Instead of them saying, you know what, the Lord is trying to get our attention. The bricks have fallen down, but instead they say, okay, no problem. We'll just make them out of stones. We'll just cut the stones and we'll make it a little bit more harder. You know, that reminds me of the story of the three little pigs, how one of them had the little house and he just got blown away, and then they ran to the next little pig's house and he also got blown away. Finally, they get to the last one. He had his made out of brick. That's what the Jewish people remind me of. They're here, okay, no problem. We'll just build a little bit stronger house. But what God is trying to say, He's trying to get their attention. But most people don't pay attention to that. God's indicting them. You're a proud people. Instead of saying, you know what, the Lord's trying to warn us, these people are just like Paul said, they're nothing but gainsaying people. You can't convict them or convince them of wrong or of folly. You can't convict them of sin. These people just turn around. They're just plain proud. And that's why the Bible says that pride goeth before destruction. And the Lord is telling them. And throughout the scripture we find that God hates pride. Pride, arrogancy. You know, He says pride goes before destruction. And that's exactly what's coming down. They have been indicted. The Bible says a man's pride shall bring him low. Nevertheless, do people really repent? This was a warning shot. They misread it. But you know, I'm so thankful that God gives warnings throughout the scriptures. We see Him even before He left and went to heaven, right before the crucifixion. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, He's constantly giving warnings. You know, they wanted to know about what are the warnings, what are the signs of the end times, Lord? And He says, okay, take heed that no man deceive you. That's a good warning sign. That's a good warning sign not only for that time, but also for today. Isaiah had already said, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, there is no life in them. They need to be checked out by the word. That's why I'm so glad that we have God's Word. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. You know, I was studying last night. My wife was watching the news at 10 o'clock, and she comes over and tells me, you know, Channel 5 just announced that Monday night at 10 o'clock, they're going to introduce or show a guy who says that he's the Christ. And he's using the Bible. And many people are beginning to follow Him. Isn't that what Jesus said? There's going to be many coming in My name, saying that they are Christ. Don't go to them. If they say He's in the desert, don't go over there. Don't believe Him. In other words, just because God already gave us the warnings. And we need to pay attention to what the Lord says. He also gives us the warning of the fig tree. He says, when you see that fig tree and he begins to put out the leaves, He says, understand one thing. I'm at the door. It's already late. I'm already at the door. The fig tree, my friend, is Israel. The Bible tells us that the history tells us 1948, Israel came back after they had been dispersed. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. They're about to get dispersed. And of course, later on, after the crucifixion in the year 70 A.D., here comes Titus, that Roman emperor, and he dispersed them, and since then, there hadn't been no Israel. They had been dispersed. But in 1948, in one day, they were born again. That was something that's in the scriptures. Who has heard of such a thing? A nation being born again in one day? That's what it tells you in the book of Isaiah. And that's exactly what took place at that time, 1948. They became a nation. And the Lord says when that fig tree comes back, when the leaves begin to bloom, when you begin to see the leaves, and that's what you're seeing today, He said, then it's time. It's time to know that I'm at the door. But let me read, we're on chapter 9. Let me read on verse 13. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. First of all, I just want you to know that that the Lord, He wants them to turn. And that's precisely the reason what we see in the Scriptures. When God begins to afflict, He's not trying to kill you. The Bible says that He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to speak to you. That's why I wish that that this morning service, the teaching hour, we would have a bigger crowd, that we would have more people coming in here. But many times they don't like to come. You know why? They don't want to be corrected by the Word. God wants to correct them. He wants to be a little light on you. And many times that's what's happening. That you get convicted of sin. You get convicted of things that are wrong in your life. The Lord is trying to correct you, and He's trying to do it gently. He's trying to do it so that you can maybe pay attention. But if you don't, then it's going to come a little bit stronger. And that's why He says in Isaiah, in the beginning of this chapter, verse 1, He says that they were lightly afflicted, but then more grievously. But you know, the Bible also tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, I'm going to read it to you. He says, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the Lord, or rather with the world. That we should not be condemned with the world. And that's precisely why the Lord chastens His children. He's trying to, so that you don't go in the way of this world. He's trying to correct you, and many times He'll do it with His Word. But if you don't pay attention, then something else will come down the line. And eventually, and this is how we see it in the Scriptures, the Lord does it lightly. He tells you by His prophets. And then eventually He'll send something down your line to get your attention. But it gets to the point where most people just get a little bit stiffer neck. They'll just quit coming to church. They don't want to hear it. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, He says, God chasteneth us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And He goes on to tell you, even in that chapter, I've used it many times. He says that, what son is there that He chasteneth not? He spanks His children. God believes in spanking. And the same principles that God uses in the Scriptures, that He spanks His children. And of course, He gives them warning, and then more warnings, and then it's a light affliction. And then here comes the big paddle. And sometimes you see in the Scriptures that He'll use another nation, a heathen nation. And what we're talking about here is the Assyrians. He's going to bring them in to put a spanking on Israel, and we see it over and over. Not that God raised them up and caused them to do all these bad things, but God allowed them. It was already in their heart. It's just like with Pharaoh. It was Pharaoh, when many times people get confused because they say, well, God hardened his heart. But if you read in Exodus 3, God was telling Moses, and I know that Pharaoh will not let you go. God already knew his heart. He already knew what he was going to do. God was just making it, facilitating for these things to happen. And this is exactly what he's doing with the Assyrians. The Bible says that offenses must come in the New Testament. It tells you that. He says, but woe unto him by whom the offenses come. In other words, those who cause the offense, those who come in and do the spanking, they're not excused. Syria is also Assyrian also going to be spanked for what they're doing. So they're not excused because God uses them, but he uses their hand to spank his children. And I'm just thankful that the Lord uses warnings. But you know, when I read the Bible, I see the heart of God is in his hand so that you can see his heart, so that you can see where he stands, so that you can see what he believes and how we are to act in so many ways. You are to meditate on this word. You are to eat it up all the time and take it into your heart.
Amen.
That's why David was said, he's a man after God's own heart. He meditated day and night.
That's right.
And we are to do the same. And when you read it, and when you see the heart of God, what he believes and what he thinks on different things, you'll see that this is also for you. How he treated Israel, how he gave them the warnings and then he spanked them, and lightly and then more grievously, is the same way we are to be with our children. This is the same way he tells you to be with your children. When God tells us in the book of Proverbs, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That's exactly the way God treated his people. And that's the way we're supposed to do the same thing. In other words, don't listen to Mr. Spock. Mr. Spock did not preach or say things according to the scriptures. He spoke not according to the word of God. So you're not supposed to pay attention, but so many people did. They paid attention to Dr. Spock instead of paying attention to what God had to say. He says, spank him. You ain't going to kill him. Nevertheless, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, he said, the rod of reproof giveth wisdom. Oh, how I wish I had been spanked when I was growing up. I had a grandmother. Last time I remember she ever spanked me was when I was in the first grade. She never again spanked me. Nevertheless, with my kids, I spanked them all. And I spanked them until they were quite big. But I was trying to give them wisdom. But you know, the thing is that the rod of reproof does give wisdom. And of course, the Bible also tells you that you shall deliver his soul from hell.
Amen.
You need to correct him. And that's exactly what God does with his people. That's what he did with Israel. He didn't want them to go to hell. Just like you're supposed to spank your kid, is to correct them so he can go the right way. I remember a long time ago, you all know that I had three daughters. They're all married. But I remember that I had to spank one of them one night. It was at night. And I don't remember the cause or the reason, but I remember I was very, very mad. Some people say, well, you are not to spank when you're mad. That's the only time I spanked. I never spanked them when I was happy. I was so mad, and I remember going up there, and I was just spanking my daughter. And I remember her looking at me with eyes of hatred. I didn't want to quit, but I had to. I couldn't beat her to death. But I remember her eyes. I never forget that. How I wanted to quit, but I just kept on spanking her. I wanted her to say, Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, please. But I wasn't hearing that. And that's what I see in the scriptures. Many times God is spanking his kids. He wants them to repent. They don't want to turn. And because that's what he says in here. He says on verse 13, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. And that's what my daughter was doing. She wouldn't turn to me. She was just like giving me her back. And she'd look at me with so much hatred. But I had to stop. Nevertheless, not too long ago, I was visiting that daughter of mine, me and my wife, and she got mad with her son. I'm not going to tell you who it is. They all have sons. But I remember she says, I'm going right over and I'm going to spank you. And she went over and then I heard the beating. And whack, and whack. And then I heard her yell at her son. He says, don't look at me that way. Later on, she comes and says, oh, Dad, he was looking at me with eyes of hatred. And I felt like telling her, I know what that looks like. She did the same thing to me. I felt like saying, that's you, sweetie. That's how you looked at me one time, a long time ago, when I was spanking you. And when I see this and I read that the Lord is spanking Israel, but they won't turn to Him. And when you don't turn to Him, that's like saying, I don't care what you do. That's exactly what they're doing. In the Bible, it tells you He spanks them so that they might turn to Him. And that's exactly what the Bible does. He's teaching you that we need to turn to Him. He spanks you for that reason alone. He corrects you so that you can turn to Him and come to Him, not because He desires that you should just be whipped and spanked. Even though the Bible does tell us that that our fathers spanked us because for their pleasure. He said, but God spanks you so that you can turn to Him, so that He can correct you, so that you can be a holy people, so that you can look to Him. He tells you in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, verse 3. He says, they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. This is Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse 3. Israel had already been whipped. They had already been taken captive. Now it's Judah's turn. He's talking to Judah. All they had to do was look what happened to the other nations, to the 10 tribes. What had happened to them? Don't they learn by looking? You learn by experience. That's why every time they would kill a San Antonio policeman, they would find out exactly what took place, and then they would bring every policeman back into the classroom, and little by little they would tell them, this is what happened, this is the mistake they made, just so that they don't make the same mistake. Amen. So that you can learn from somebody else's mistakes. That's why they constantly will teach you, this is how they kill so and so. And they would tell you about all over in the United States how different policemen get killed, so that you can become a little sharper, so that the same mistake doesn't happen to you. But it still happens. I was with a policeman Friday. We had to go into a house. I'm not a policeman anymore. I'm retired, but nevertheless, I still work with them a lot. And I went into a house that is suspected of dope pushing. I had already reported them many times, and the time came we had to go there, and we had to break the door down to get in. And then the policeman, they all know me very well. He said, Trini, can you go with me upstairs? I'm not armed. But I went upstairs with him to help him search the house. And here's a guy inside a closet. And of course, it's very dark. The lights don't work. It's all dark, and the guy's all covered with all kinds of things. And he begins to come out. He's got tattoos all over his place, all over his arms. And immediately he says, come on out. And then he turns off the flashlight and puts it down so he can grab his hand and handcuff him. And I'm thinking, big mistake. You can't see his hands. He might have a gun close to him. I grabbed immediately his flashlight and I turned it on so that we can see. I'm not armed. All I'm going to do is run out. But at least I want to see if he's got a gun so I can have a chance to get out of there. But the thing is, it's a deadly mistake that he was making. But the thing is, that's, you know, many people, they just don't learn. And the mistakes that we make in this life, God is trying to get our attention. We refuse to receive correction. And that's what Jeremiah is telling Judah. You refuse to receive correction. You know, that can very easily be said about Okno. This can very easily be said about America. It can be said about the whole world. We refuse to receive correction. That's why we have the scriptures. That's why you need to come here and be offended once in a while. My wife asked me this morning, are you going to offend anybody? I said, I hope so. Woe unto him when they speak good of you. I don't want you to speak good of me. I need to offend you. That's my job. But you see, the Bible says they refuse to receive correction. That's why we have the scriptures. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction. And here we are, we're supposed to give you correction. These people refuse to receive it. And that's why so many people wind up leaving the church. They don't come to church. They miss many meetings. They don't want to be corrected. They think they're right. They don't need God's word. He said they have made their faces harder than a rock. And you tell them and you try to correct them, but they refuse to return. You might add in here, refuse to return to church. Because that's what a lot of people do. When they can't handle it no more, it's contradicting their lifestyle. They don't want to hear about their pornography. They don't want to hear that it's against God's moral principles and laws to go out and drink. They don't want to hear those things. So they just don't show up. And they harden their heart. And they refuse to receive correction. The thing is that he's talking to God's people. He's talking to us. This is the way we are. He's not talking to the lost world. He's not talking to those in Papua New Guinea. He's not talking to those in the dark continents of this world that are still chasing all kinds of different gods. He's talking to God's people that have gotten God's word and they don't pay attention. They refuse and reject God's word. But the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for instructions, and to teach you what is right. Let me read now verse 14. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of these people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite as an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You know what reminded me? Verse 16 reminded me when I read it. It says, the leaders of these people caused them to err. He says, they that are led of them are destroyed. It reminded me of Matthew chapter 15. It's a verse that I use many times, and I thought about it many times when I had just gotten saved. When the Lord is speaking about the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says on verse, it's in Matthew 15:14. I'm going to read it to you. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind follow the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. And I remember that I paid so much attention to that because that's what I had done all my life. I have been following blind leaders, and I was blind too, and I was leading them straight to hell. I'm just thankful somebody came and witnessed to me and gave me gospel tracts. But you see, Jesus was speaking of religious leaders, and Isaiah is talking about government officials. He's talking about those that sit in the front of the city, at the entry of the cities. These are the ones that were the judges of their cities. These are the ones that are the leaders or the rulers. And the thing is that what should we do, or what should God's people do when you have a bad leader or ruler or a king? The Bible says in here that you have these bad leaders and you're going to follow them right into destruction. But the thing is that many times people immediately they say, well, you ought not to discuss politics. and you ought not to discuss religion. That's what they all tell you. The devil doesn't want you to know anything. Doesn't want you to read the scriptures or tell somebody. And so many people have told me, oh, this is what causes all the wars. This is what causes all the problems. And this is what people disagree. We are not to talk politics and we are not to talk religion. Well, I know the devil doesn't want you to talk religion. But on the other hand, how about when we have bad leaders? Should we badmouth them? The way you hear it today, I hear it over and over. People badmouthing our president. And it upsets me. But that's not what the Bible teaches me. The Bible doesn't teach me anywhere that I should badmouth our president. As a matter of fact, it teaches contrary to that. Even though they might be bad, God tells us what to do. He says, pray for them. Pray for those in authority over you, that they might make right decisions, that you might lead a good life. He doesn't tell us to get into politics, but nevertheless, we are to pray for them, so you are to know what they believe. When it's time to go vote, you are to know who you're voting for. So many times, and I've heard Christians say this, people who know the scriptures, they say, well, I'm going to vote for so-and-so, and I know the guy's bad. He said, but he said he was going to help me. That's what so many people look at. Well, he likes my profession. He already spoke about my profession, and he's going to treat us good. And I've been hearing it since I was a little kid. I remember in the times of Eisenhower. That's a long time ago. But in the old times, when I was just a young kid, I remember the neighborhood. What I used to hear is, well, he says that he's going to give us more money. And he's going to allow us this. That's all people look at. Over and over, he said, yeah, but what is he going to do for our race? What's he going to do for us? That's what so many people, instead of looking at, is this man a righteous man? Does this man stand on the things of God? And of course, when they do, everybody will attack that individual. When you say you're born again, everybody will attack you. And everybody will be against you. But I want to show you a verse in the scriptures that God has told us already not to speak evil of anybody that's a ruler. I want you to go to the book of Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Look at verse 28. He says, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Notice that it say, nor curse the ruler of thy people. That's the same thing as cuss. In other words, it means don't call him names. Don't call him obscene things. Don't be profane with your ruler. And I believe he used ruler so that he would encompass presidents. He would encompass prime ministers. He might encompass kings and anybody that's a ruler of a nation or a country. He says, don't curse him, don't swear, don't profane him. But you know, I never heard this law being repealed. I never seen where it's been revoked. I never seen this law where it has been abolished. God did not come to do away with the law. Now the next thing I'd like to ask you, when did you see Jesus, when he came to this earth, bad-mouthing the Romans? Oh, the taxes are too high. He didn't say he didn't get into politics. He didn't bad-mouth the Caesars. He didn't say these people have got a heavy hand on Israel. He just said, render to Caesar what's Caesar's. But over here it tells us very plainly, don't curse the ruler of the people. Now I want you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 23. Acts 23.
We'll read to you from verse 1. Acts 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. I want to point out some things here. Paul is speaking, and this man decides, hit Paul in the face. Just smack him. And immediately, the only defense that Paul has is to give him a derogatory remark. He says, you white wall. Now, white wall was an insult. White wall, if you look it up, is the same thing as whitewash. White wall is the same thing that the Lord used also with the religious leaders. He called them in Matthew chapter 23. He says, you whited sepulchres. In other words, you look good on the outside, but inside you're nothing but hypocrisy and full of iniquity. Nothing but dead man's bones. You try to conceal things. And that's what Paul is telling him here, you white wall. Now, immediately somebody corrected Paul. He says, hey, that's the high priest. You see, the thing in this world that you all, anytime, this world knows a lot about the scriptures only to correct you. They don't know the verses about salvation. They don't care about God's word, but when it's time to correct you, they're ready to jump on you. And immediately they jumped on Paul and said, hey, wait a minute. You're violating the law. Paul, you're not supposed to say nothing against the ruler. And immediately Paul apologized. He says, you know what, brothers? I wist not. In other words, I did not realize he was the high priest. I didn't know. And then he quoted what Moses said, the verses that I just gave you. In the book of Moses, you find, thou shalt not curse the ruler. Here the apostle Paul is saying, speak evil. The same thing. That's why I gave you the definition of curse is cussing. Saying bad words. Saying profanity. And Paul immediately, in other words, what he's teaching you here, is that that law still has not been repealed. We still have the same law we had in the Old Testament. We got it in the New Testament. And the reason I say this is because I hear so many times, even Christians, they bad mouth our president. Now you hear this world do it. We ought not to do it. The Bible tells us what to do. We're supposed to pray for him. What can you do? Even when we go vote, who's the one that sets him up? It's not you or me. God is the one that set him up. So if you're going to badmouth our president, you're badmouthing God. It took Nebuchadnezzar 7 years to learn that lesson, to the point where his understanding came to him. And the Bible says that he understood that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's what we see in the scriptures. So it's not you because you voted. You ought to vote the right way. Nevertheless, God's going to determine who he's going to set and who he's going to take down. So it's not up to us to badmouth if it's a woman or if it's a man or if it's a wicked person. Just pray for them. But it's not our job to be badmouthing our president or to be saying bad things. The law is still the law. We're supposed to abide by the law. And he tells us very clearly that we ought not to. And the Apostle Paul apologized. He did not know that this guy was a leader. We ought not to speak against our leaders. But yet you see it over and over and over. It tells you in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. He says, curse not the king. No, not in thy thoughts. Not even in your thoughts. You know why? God knows your thoughts. He knows your intents. He knows what you're thinking, what you're doing. So the Lord keeps track of all of these. And I'm just telling you so that you don't get carried away in the dissimulation. The same thing that this world does. They want to attack. Now when somebody is quoting or saying a certain fact, well, such and such president, he did this, that's not cursing him. You're just stating a fact that already occurred. That's not double talk. That's just saying, well, he already said it, he already did it, he admitted to this. That's all you're doing. But when you start bad-mouthing the president and not praying, then you're violating God's laws. We ought not to even curse the God, not even in our thoughts. That's what the Bible teaches us. Let me get back to my text. Isaiah chapter 10. Or rather, chapter 9, rather. He says on verse 18. He says, for wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest. And they shall mount up like the lifting up of the smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the land of darkness. And the people shall be as a fuel of the fire. You know, the point I just want to make here is that the fire is coming. And God is trying to point them to Him. He's trying to spank them. But have you ever seen a fire? Have you ever seen how they fight fires? Have you ever seen California is always on fire. It seems like every time you look, they got a big fire going on. There's a lot of houses, the fire's coming. You know what they start doing? They start lighting fires all around them to burn off the area so that the fire doesn't reach them. So by the time the fire gets to their place, it stops because they already burned that area. And that's exactly what the Lord has done. He already took the fire for you. Amen. He already took your punishment. He already took your sins so that you don't have to pay for them. So what He's trying to say, hey, I already paid it. Why don't you just come to me? In the midst of the fire, He can save you. In the midst of your troubles, He can save you. And that's what He's telling us here. Even though these people are already very stiff-necked, they don't want to listen. They don't want to return. They don't want to be corrected. Their faces are stone hard. Nevertheless, God always has His hand stretched out all the time. And this is for salvation. The same way. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is a message that God gives you throughout the Scriptures. And it's so that we can know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord Jesus.